Well, no matter who you are this morning, you are a worshiper. Every single day of 2018 that is to come, you will worship someone or something. You can't help but worship. Worship is simply about what you value the most. And if the God of the universe is not the God that you worship, if he's not your greatest treasure, then you will simply exchange worshiping him for something else, for some person, something, some object, some created thing. Louis Giglio writes, "Worship is about saying, this person, this thing, this experience, this whatever is what matters most to me. It's the thing of highest value in my life. This thing might be a relationship, a dream, a position, status, something you own, a name, a job, some kind of pleasure. Whatever name you put on it, this thing is what you've concluded in your heart is worth most to you. And whatever is worth most to you is, you guessed it, what you worship." So how do you know, Giglio says, where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, your allegiance. And at the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is of what's highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. It's a very profound truth. And that is why I have a very simple cry for 2018. And I trust that this would be your cry as well. It's Lord, let me treasure you more. More than I did last year, more in the preceding years. Lord, let me treasure you more this year. Let me treasure you above other things. Lord, let me delight in you above all other lesser treasures. Lord, let the chasing of my small and my self-focused, selfish ambitions, Lord, may you make those things so bitter to my taste, like vomit on my tongue, Lord, so empty. Leave me with such a hunger when I chase after other things that replace you, that I might be forced, Lord, to run to you and to your beauty and to your majesty and to the life-giving water that you offer, to hunger and to thirst again for righteousness. You see, we are far too easily pleased with pleasures that will never satisfy us. God didn't design them to be primary things to satisfy us. They're secondary things. And when he's in his rightful place, then we can enjoy these secondary things as they were meant to be enjoyed. But when we want to suck the life out of them and we want them to be God to us, they will disappoint us and break our hearts over and over and over again. If you've been around my preaching much, you will know that I have referred to this quote perhaps more than any other by C.S. Lewis. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." The problem is not that we want to be pleased, that we want to find joy and delight in things. It's that we settle for what can never be our true delight. And so I want you to turn with me to the shortest parable that Jesus tells. It's a parable that I began my ministry with here at RUC exactly 7 years ago, and I want to come back to it. So it happens that today happens to also be my 100th sermon that I'm preaching here at Rosebank. And so I think it's only fitting on this century to come back to how I started the ministry here, a passage that I come back to often. And it's one verse, and I think we're going to find it really helpful because Christ packs so much in here that is simple but yet profound. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. I will pop the text up on the screen there, so you're welcome to keep the text open before you and follow along. It might help you to concentrate, but let's read this wonderful text together, the shortest parable we have. The Lord Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Can we read it together one more time? "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure It's like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. This parable, like most parables, in fact, the whole of the Word of God, realigns our hearts with an important truth. And it's this truth. It's a reminder of what the kingdom of God is about, what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's a reminder of who Christ is and what he is in our life and what our response should be, our joyful and willing response. And so Jesus begins firstly by saying, very simply, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. It's like treasure. Of all the words he could have used, and he uses the word treasure. And a treasure is not something common. It's not something that is ordinary. It is the climax. It is the pinnacle. It's the discovery of a lifetime. It is the end of every lifelong search. It is the intimate love that your lonely soul has been desperately craving. It is the freeing forgiveness of your guilt-laden soul, your past that has been weighing you down, and coming and discovering a treasure that lifts that burden, that says you're free, that says that you're loved, that says that you're forgiven. It's every childhood daydream of dazzling, sparkling jewels in distant lands that you perhaps imagined as a child when you were playing. Except this treasure is dazzling reality itself. Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like some tight-fisted, stingy miserableness where we need to go around just moping around. No, he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Think of the most prized possession you have, the most greatest family heirloom, this treasure that you have that was maybe handed down to you. Think of all the treasures of the world, and Christ says, this is the treasure of treasures. It's like finding a life-giving fortune that has to be pursued no matter what. This is just so exquisitely and stunningly beautiful, a treasure of inestimable worth. So then the question is, why do the majority of people not recognize this treasure for what it is? Why do the majority of people just walk past, maybe even trample on it, maybe are so close but yet so far? Why do you and I find ourselves choosing to treasure what wears out, what moth destroys, what rust destroys, what thieves can break in and steal? Why do we pursue treasures that die, treasures that don't last, that are not eternal, when we know in our souls we don't want good things to come to an end? We want things to be infinite in our lives. So why do we search and cling to these treasures over and above this true, infinite, everlasting treasure? Well, Jesus tells us, secondly, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. It's like treasure hidden. It was hidden in a field. Its value is not immediately visible to us. We don't perceive it with our senses immediately. And that is because each of us are born with a spiritual blindness. It's a blindness that causes us to distort things and turn them on their head so that we find sin enjoyable and pleasurable, and we find God's will absolutely boring. Sin switches the price tags on the shelves of life, and it takes what is cheap and worthless and it gives it supreme value, and we find ourselves worshiping that. And sin switches the price tag on what is supremely valuable, and it sticks it over in the clearance sale in the checkout bin, and when everyone's gone through what's left in the checkout bin, it's eventually thrown out. You see, we love sin more than we love God. It's a daily struggle in our lives, even as Christians, is that we can find disobedience far more appealing than honoring God. And God's ways can seem dreary and uninteresting by comparison. And so if you and I remain spiritually blind, if we don't have God's Spirit convicting us, then the beauty of this treasure will remain hidden. Or at best, it will be put into a corner, covered over, and become dusty in our lives. We won't perceive reality as it really, really is. We won't see sin as exceedingly sinful, and we won't see righteousness as exceedingly righteous and beautiful. We will call evil good, and we'll call good evil, and we'll continue to prefer darkness to light. Isn't that what Jesus said back in John chapter 3 and verse 19? He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And if you just think what Jesus said just a couple of chapters earlier back in Matthew chapter 6, also about treasure, Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, you are what you love. You are what you love. You're not just what you think. You're not just what you do. You are what you love. And where your treasure is, your heart will automatically be there. This is a heart problem. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." See, it's a heart problem. It's a sight problem. It's our blindness. We're not perceiving things correctly when we don't see the treasure. You see, in New Testament times, the safest place to hide your valuables would be in the ground. You would dig a hole somewhere on your property, and you would try and keep it a secret from people, and that was the safest way to hide your goods. And so we don't know from the story how long it was hidden. Perhaps the owner of the land had died a long time ago. Maybe the secret location had been taken to the grave with him. Those details are not important to the story. But unless the kingdom of heaven is revealed to us, we won't know it's there, and we'll walk right over it. And even for those of us who've glimpsed the treasure, we can find the promises of sin and self-gratification still so appealing and so attractive that that treasure is neglected. Believe it or not, we can even spend our days as Christians living more like atheists than Christians, living in daily practice as though that treasure does not exist and that reality has no bearing upon our lives. I want to share this vulnerable moment from one of my own journal entries. I was reading Psalm 14, and verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And this is what I wrote. "I am a fool because I have said in my heart, there is no God. I haven't uttered it out loud, but by my actions, by my motives, by my thoughts, by my emotions, by my conscience, I have lived more like an atheist than a Christian. I sometimes feel alone, discouraged, empty, as though God is non-existent, and yet I've never uttered it with my mouth, but in my heart. Sometimes I'm hardly different from the secular humanist. I trust myself. I trust programs and systems. I trust what I can see and touch. I'm fearful and timid. The giants are big and God is very small. I want to worship me, trust me, look to my strength, wisdom, power, etc. But it's an offense to God. But it's only God who can restore me. I've got to see who I truly am without him, to see my true depravity. Lord, I come to you again to seek you so that in seeing you, I may see myself in truth and keep seeking you." And then as Psalm 14 goes on to say, "Deliver me and restore my fortunes." It's amazing. Psalm 14 says it's a worship song. They sang that in their worship songs because they were perhaps more honest than most of us in recognizing that the fool wasn't always out there, because atheism, as we know today, wasn't what was common in those days, but there was a spiritual, religious atheism. And that's what David talks to, and that's what really struck my heart on this particular day. And so at the outset of 2018, maybe some of you can look back on 2017, and if you're honest like the psalmist, you're living your life more like a Christian atheist. You're here this morning, but Christ has lost his beauty. And when you hear a message like this, you remember what it was like, and it seems as though the treasure is so close and yet so far. And all I want to encourage you to do this morning at the beginning of 2018 is what is so simple and yet so profound. Is to just come and bow the knee. Just to say, "Lord, I want to repent again. I want to come back to the first things. I want to come to the foot of the cross. And I want to simply bow my knee. And I want to ask you, Lord, to open my eyes and to pull back the veil so that I can see the treasure of which you speak of again." Lord, open my eyes to the emptiness of my life without you. Show me its emptiness, that I may run to you. Open my eyes to the fullness of what abundant life with you looks like. And I encourage you, don't go further into this year without doing business with God and coming back to the basics. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden. But thirdly, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure found. Treasure found. Maybe this treasure was more than just some wooden box, this treasure chest in the ground. Maybe it was something far larger than that. Maybe this man had discovered just the beginnings of a vein of gold that ran, he didn't know how deeply, into the ground. Perhaps it was so big that it wasn't something that could just be removed by him. It was the hint of something larger, something that had great depth to it, something that he would have to spend years mining to be able to explore its beauty. Maybe the man was a laborer. Perhaps he was just renting this property. Maybe he was working in the field. Maybe he just was a pedestrian walking through and he'd stumbled on it by accident. But whatever the reason, this was the most valuable treasure he had ever seen, and he knew that he would have to act quickly to secure it. Now, in those days, Jewish acceptable practice said finders, keepers. And so he was very shrewd to want to secure this treasure for himself. And he knew that to secure the treasure, he would need to secure the entire property. And then he could have the time to enjoy its depths. Now, friends, I want to say to you today that you have a Grand Canyon appetite for happiness. God has put that appetite within you. It is a ravenous, insatiable, unquenchable hunger and thirst waiting to be satisfied by true happiness. And yet what we find is that our regular surroundings serve us a repeated menu of disappointments that leave us empty and unsatisfied. Just think about this for a moment. Your eyes are always bigger than your stomach. You always have greater desires than you're able to truly fulfill. You always have more dreams than actual plans to fulfill them. You always have a longer bucket list than time will allow you to fulfill. You always have more projects than funds to do. There's always more places in the world that you could visit than you have legs that can carry you. You always have more hopes in this life than can be delivered on. And you always pose more questions than life can ever answer. And there are always more problems in the world than wisdom can solve. So where does this leave us? The philosopher Paul Tillich answers us and says, everything is tried, but nothing satisfies. And that's why Jesus makes an incredibly astounding claim here as he unpacks this truth. Because he's making a claim that there is a treasure here that will satisfy your soul. Because it's everything you've been looking for. It is the fulfillment of hopes and dreams. And what if this parable points supremely to Christ himself? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friend, at the beginning of this new year, do you believe that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? What if you took a risk again on this treasure this year? To say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I come again to trust you, to put my faith in you, to trust that you are the treasure that can be the sweet satisfaction that my soul is looking for. Do you know that I have never, ever met anyone that didn't want to be truly loved and truly known? Isn't that what your heart craves the most this morning? To be deeply known and to be deeply loved. Because think about it, if you're deeply known, but you're not loved, It has to be one of the most crushing things. How painful to be deeply known by someone, to have made yourself vulnerable, to have opened yourself up, but then to be rejected because of that knowledge. But it's equally painful to be loved, but not to be known. To be in a relationship and for things to be shallow, to be superficial, to have secrets, to feel you can never truly bear your soul because I'll be judged. If people knew the real me, then maybe I'd be rejected. I remember listening painfully to some recordings of Michael Jackson that were made a number of years just before his death. They were recorded by his best friend, Rabbi Shmuley Botech. And Rabbi Botech recorded over 40 hours of personal interviews with Michael Jackson. And Michael felt that if these recordings got out and perhaps were published into a book, maybe the public would truly get to know him and maybe love him and understand him, because he felt so misunderstood at that time. Maybe they'd see a different side of him. And he's incredibly vulnerable. And some of those recordings are available. And on one of the recordings, this is what Michael Jackson said. He said, "I'm going to say something. I've never said it before, and this is the truth, Shmuley. I have no reason to lie to you. God knows I'm telling the truth. I think all my success and fame, and I've wanted it. I wanted it because I wanted to be loved. That's all. That's the real truth. I wanted people to truly love me because I've never felt really loved." It's incredibly honest and profound. And his friend, the rabbi, went on in an interview to say, after they played this clip and they were interviewing him after Michael's death, the rabbi said, "Michael was saying that all of the adulation of millions of people around the world are still not enough for me. And it's a painful thing to hear. But Michael was saying, I'm the most famous person of all, and I'm still so lonely, still so unhappy. He was the biggest star in the world after Thriller. And he used to walk the streets of Encino in Los Angeles, begging, pleading for people just to talk to him. And they would say, 'Michael Jackson, Michael Jackson.' And he'd say, 'Please stop the Michael Jackson. I'm a man. I'm a person. I'm begging for you to relate to me as a man.'" Michael has expressed what is our desire: to be known and to be deeply loved. So what an incredible kingdom truth this is. What an exquisite treasure this is, to know that Jesus came into the world knowing everything about me, knowing that I would reject him, knowing that I would sin, knowing that I would do so in the face of his omnipresence, knowing that I would live for self, know that I would continue to mess up, that I would worship created things instead of the Creator, that I would exchange the glory of God for all of these things. He knew all of that, and yet he would love me so deeply to still come and to hang on a cross and to die in my place. Friends, oh, to know this love, oh, to treasure this love, to feel secure in this love, to obey this coming year out of an overflow of that love, not needing to perform or earn his favor, to be able to get off this religious treadmill of saying, "Hey God, look how great I am," and to just say, "Lord, you know me, and yet you love me. You have not rejected me." What an incredible truth, because in Christ we are deeply known and yet deeply loved. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, not when we cleaned our act up, not when we started coming to church, not when we lived the moral life, while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. It's incredible. And so I'm asking you this morning at the beginning of 2018 whether you treasure Christ. I'm not asking you if you know things about Christ. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. I'm not asking you if you would say, "Yes, Christ is my Lord and Savior." I'm not asking you if you've been on the road for a long time. I'm asking you something far, far deeper. I'm going to the root of your Christianity. I'm knocking on the door of your faith, right at the heart. And I'm asking, is Christ your treasure? Do you treasure him? Is he elevated high in your life? Is Christ and his kingdom of supreme value to you? Well, how do you know this morning? How do you know? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 13:44, and he asks you, what are you prepared to sell to have this treasure? What are you prepared to get rid of? What are you prepared to give up in pursuit of this one goal? Because only those who've truly seen the treasure become preoccupied with a consuming passion which says, how can I secure this treasure? And the more you fail in securing the treasure, the more you recognize you need the treasure. It's in our sin that we recognize, I need this treasure even more. What do I need to sell? How can I mine its depths? How can I look at all that I have, all that I am, my time, my resources, and say, Lord, I want to mine these depths no matter what it takes? And so fourthly and finally, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, produces joyful selling. joyful selling. This man would probably never have had enough money to buy the treasure, but he didn't need to. He just needed to buy some ordinary looking field, and if he got the field, the treasure came free of charge with that field. And so he comes up with a plan. I don't know if he had a wife, if he told her about it, but you can imagine having discovered this treasure, going home and wrestling and saying, okay, where do I find the cash? I'm just going to sell everything. I've got to have this field. And so he scrapes together every last bit. And if we look at it really through the eyes of faith, we have to recognize that this wasn't really a purchase. A purchase is buying something that's kind of equivalent value for what you've paid. But this was the bargain of the century. Now, is this parable teaching us that we buy Christ, that we earn Christ? No, I don't believe it is. Parables have one main lesson, and we're not supposed to take all the little subplots and try and find hidden meanings in those. What the parable is showing us is the fervency and the joy and the zeal of someone who's truly discovered Christ. It shows us the all-consuming obsession and almost craziness of someone who's been captured by Christ's love, who's just been overwhelmed by the fact that this God, this holy God, would forgive me. That they would be willing to give up and sell whatever would hinder their pursuit of Christ. Think of the lengths that lovers will go just to be together. And over the years, I've watched couples blossom in their love. I've watched them change interests and hobbies and diets and styles and preferences and choices and likes and dislikes. Why? Because I see, hey, what's going on in your life, my friend? You know, suddenly you're listening to classical music when you were into heavy metal. What's going on? And this girl he's met, she's in the Philharmonic Orchestra, she plays cello. He didn't even know what a cello was before then. The depths that we'll go to here in Santon to climb the corporate ladder. Years of study. Those of you that have studied, think of the years and the hours that you put in. How late you were willing to stay up, how early in the morning. Those of us that have been prepared to move jobs, to move cities, to move continents, all for rands and cents and dollars and pounds. But what are the King of Kings? What are the Lord of Lords? The one who's described not as a cruel taskmaster, but as a treasure. And look at this man in our parable. It's amazing. He didn't have to be beaten to respond. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be forced to respond somehow, beaten into shape. He didn't come and say, oh, now I've got to sell everything begrudgingly out of some cold, barren duty, and I better have my quiet time, and I better read the Bible, and I better give to the church, and I better. No, it says in his joy he went, in his joy. Because no one secures treasure half-heartedly. No one goes after treasure. Even your sin that you go after, which you would call treasure, you don't pursue it half-heartedly or joylessly. So why for the greatest treasure, the ultimate treasure? And so I think Jesus is showing us with a financial illustration that we're all motivated in the gain for greater wealth to give up lesser things if it means some greater purpose, even if that requires delayed gratification. And when you see the dream home, the dream gadget, what do? You tell your friends about it, you get excited, you're starting to think about it, you're saying, oh, it's under my price range, but maybe what if, and you begin to scheme, you begin to look, you begin to say, okay, well, we'll cut that and we'll cut that. Why? Because you want to pursue what you believe is a treasure. And so if your faith has become routine and dull and boring, ask God to make Christ real to you. Not only through the scriptures, not only historically through what he's done, but in and through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit loves to magnify Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to make Christ real in your life. And I've no doubt that when the man in our parable sold everything he had, his friends and his family members thought that he was crazy. Buying some worthless field, but was it a worthless field? Was he crazy? Was he mad? No, he was actually the most level-headed man that's ever lived because he'd seen the treasure. And in fact, wasn't taking a risk because ultimate joy was guaranteed. To bypass this opportunity would have been absolute foolishness. And so perhaps Francis Chan is correct when he wrote in his book, Crazy Love, having faith often means doing what others see as crazy. Something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. So friends, as we close, maybe we need to sell things like our self-sufficiency, thinking that we can live without God, We don't pray regularly. We don't read his word. We don't trust his spirit. Self-sufficiency is the air we breathe that creeps into us all the time. And we suddenly recognize, hey, I'm depending on myself. Maybe that's one of the things in this new year you need to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to sell my self-sufficiency. Maybe it's about selling our self-righteousness. The arrogance with which we prance around and say, yeah, my performance is not too bad. You know, I'm doing okay as a Christian. My spiritual life is great. It's about me. It's about patting myself on the back. Thinking we can save ourselves without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe this year we need to sell what other people think of us. Maybe we're more concerned about our reputation. About what it would mean if we followed Christ. I can't really follow Christ. I don't want to be fanatical like this guy. Let me just play it safe. But you can't pursue a treasure half-heartedly. What matters in the end is not what people think of you. What matters in the end is what God thinks of you, what God thinks of our church. And if you claim to have seen this treasure, it's irrational. It's actually irrational to fail to not willingly and joyfully say, Lord, I want to give you these idols. I want to hand them over to you, Lord, here at the foot of the cross. Pursuing Christ will seem crazy if you haven't seen the surpassing worth of Christ. And friends, those who sell everything for Christ discover that in the end, they've really sold nothing at all. What they've gained is infinitely valuable. My prayer is that in 2018, we may see Christ, we may savor Christ, we may treasure him more, and may his vision, the vision of him, give us a deep joy that would call us to go out into the world and to be tangible witnesses of his love, to be his people that make a real difference in our pursuit of his kingdom as we invite others to discover the treasure that we have. Won't you join me as we pray together? And as my closing prayer, I want to use the words of a prayer from A.W. Tozer. Make this your prayer. O God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. Lord, I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, so that I may know you indeed. Lord, begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me the grace to rise and to follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered for so long. Oh Lord, that is the cry and the prayer of our hearts. Thank you that at the start of this year we can come to you for fresh cleansing. We can look to you. Lord, we know that trying to turn over a new leaf in our own strength is as useless as all the years preceding when we've tried to do that and it's brought little fruit. Lord, what we need is a heart transplant. What we need is new eyes to see, new emotions to feel, new wills to obey. Lord, new bodies with which to serve you. Lord, we need a complete recreation. Thank you that in Christ we are a new creation. Oh Lord, give us new thoughts, new feelings, new actions. Lord, lives that demonstrate that we are changed, that we have discovered this treasure. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask you to magnify Christ in our midst, that if at all this year Rosebank Union Church becomes about us and about our accolades and about the applause of people, over and above our applause of you, then I pray, Lord, that you would show us the emptiness and the folly of that. Lord, we pray that you would not remove our lampstand from us, but that you would walk among your church and we might be pleasing to you because there is an aroma of Christ about us. Oh Lord, thank you that that hidden treasure can be found and that it can be found this very day if we would repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in you again. Oh Lord, do something new in us, we pray, because Lord, we are tired of the old ways. We're tired of mediocrity in our lives. Lord, we're tired of ongoing, repeated sin that displeases you. Give us a new God-entranced vision of all things and may it shape us as we move into the future. We pray this in your name. Amen.